And God's word to you this morning from the book of Exodus. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestor has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is God's name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations.'" But Moses protested again, "What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, 'The Lord never appeared to you?'" Then the Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" "A shepherd's staff," Moses replied. "Throw it down on the ground," the Lord told him. So Moses threw the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, "Reach out and grab its tail." So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. "Perform this sign," the Lord told him. "Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you." But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "O Lord, I am not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." But Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," God said, "what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way.
Please be seated.
Why is there suffering? Job lost everything, even his family and his health. He angrily questioned God, demanding to know why. God responded with a series of questions that Job could not even begin to answer, demonstrating that our finite knowledge and understanding cannot comprehend the infinite wisdom, power, and love of God. God scolds Job's friends for their attempt to explain Job's suffering with their false assumptions and critical attitudes. God scolds them for suggesting that Job suffered because of his sinfulness or because of his failure to be faithful. We cannot answer the why question. Our attempts to explain why are feeble. If we assume and theorize, we are like Job's scolded friends. When tragedy strikes, I like to focus on what I do know. Pain, death, and destruction never has the final say. Rather, our gracious Savior, Jesus, does. God loves us perfectly. God wants the very best for each and every one of us. God came to us on earth and endured plenty of suffering, then enjoyed a glorious resurrection so all of us can experience the majesty of heaven for eternity. Every tear, heartache, and disappointment will be wiped away by Jesus. Life, love, and joy flowing from God for eternity have the final say. Enjoying perfect loving relationships with God and one another has the final say by the grace of God. Earthly peace flows from trusting resurrection and knowing that there is nothing we can do and nothing that can happen to us that will hinder our eternal salvation. But what about this interim period on earth? What are we to do with suffering? How are we to live? What should our response to suffering be? Perhaps we can find some insights from Moses' story. You may recall how Moses miraculously survived. Pharaoh feared the Israelites and their swelling population, so he ordered all Israelite baby boys to be killed. Can you imagine the amount of suffering that caused? Moses was placed in a floating basket in the Nile, where Pharaoh's princess found him and raised him in the palace. Moses saw his people oppressed, forced to work long hours in brutal conditions. Moses likely prayed for the people's deliverance. He became more and more frustrated with the situation. Why doesn't someone do something? Why doesn't God do something? One day he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Israelite slaves. He could not take it any longer. Overcome with anger, he came to the rescue of the slave, killing the Egyptian in the process. Then he hid his body in the sand. The next day, Moses was even more disheartened when he saw two of his own people fighting with one another. He confronted them, asking them why. They responded, "Who are you to be our judge? Are you going to kill us like the Egyptian?" Fear grabbed Moses as he realized the news of his murder was spreading. He fled to Egypt, then Midian, before Pharaoh could punish him. Moses became a shepherd. Years passed. He married Zipporah and had a son. One day, Moses perceived God through a burning bush. God told Moses, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering." We can be certain that God is with us and every person throughout the world. God identifies with every person who suffers in any way. God goes on to explain that God will deliver the people to a good land. I am sure Moses was finally overjoyed. God was finally going to liberate the Israelites, until God said, "And I will do it by sending you to bring my people out of Egypt." Moses immediately objects. "After all, God, don't you remember how I prayed for the people and have been praying every day for the people in Egypt? I couldn't stand their suffering any longer, so I took matters into my own hands, trying to alleviate a beating, and I ended up killing an Egyptian. Remember, God, how I tried to break up a fight between two Israelites, and they basically said, 'Get lost'? I ended up fleeing for my life. God, I did my part. I tried to make things better. I am comfortable here now. I have a good paying job and family. I'm almost 80 years old. I want to enjoy my grandchildren and retire. Maybe get that nice cabin on the Red Sea. The people have been oppressed in Egypt for almost 300 years. Send someone else. When I was younger, I tried to make a difference. Not me, not now. I'm too old. The challenge is too great. How do you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, Moses." "That's nice, God, but who should I say is sending me? What is your name?" I suspect that there's a lot of verbiage, a lot of give and take edited out of the story here. I'm sure that Moses had plenty of why questions. Instead of a nice explanation to any of these questions, all God says is, "I am who I am. Now go to Egypt." Moses protests again. "Look, they won't believe me. They won't do what I tell them. They'll never believe that you appear to me. The challenge is too great. The situation is too desperate. No, not me. I'm not going." God asks Moses, "What is in your hand?" Moses replies, "A shepherd's staff." The shepherd's staff represents Moses' identity, his income, his influence. And God asks him to lay it down, to put his whole self in. God would use what Moses had, the shepherd's staff, as a sign so the people would believe. But Moses first had to lay it down. He first had to give his identity, his career, his knowledge to God. God has a call for all of us. Now, it probably won't come through a burning bush, and the call may be barely discernible. It may come through circumstances that seem like coincidences. All calls are equally important. Everyone has a vocation, and there is no hierarchy. We can all be great, because we all can serve. God calls us to share love with everyone, to be the best student, spouse, parent, worker, friend, and neighbor we can be. I believe we are all called to be extension cords. First, we firmly plug ourselves into God, the source of all love, joy, peace, hope, and life. And then we connect with someone else and let that love, joy, peace, and life flow through us into their life. We are called to know Christ so we can show Christ. If we want God to use us to our full potential, then we must put our whole self in and hold nothing back. Realizing that everything is God's and offer all we have and are to God's service. Moses had plenty of doubts and objections. God did not explain why or how everything was going to happen. God did not equip him with a bunch of superpowers. God promised merely, "I will be with you." If you're having trouble discovering your call, Pastor Bill Hybels suggests pondering the Popeye moments in your life. Now, I'm guessing a lot of you don't, but hopefully there's some of you. Do some of you remember Popeye the Sailor Man? Okay, there's a few of you. So he would be pushed and pushed, and finally he would say, "I've had all I can take, I can't take no more." And then he would eat his spinach and he would take action. So where in your life have you had all you can take and you feel like you can't take no more? Is it someone suffering? Is it a spiritual emptiness? Is it violence or poverty? Unloved children? Is it selfish leadership? Disease? Illiteracy? Is it hopeless people that need to experience God's grace? Is it something else? Bill Hybels calls this your holy discontent. For Moses, it was the oppression of his people. Once you have identified your holy discontent, then ask God what God wants you to do about it. And that's where Moses really struggled. I suspect he regularly prayed for the liberation of the Israelites. However, he did not expect God to answer his prayer by sending him to liberate the people. Now, all of us pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." So we all should be prepared for God to ask us to take action. For God to answer our prayer, God will be sending us to make God's will a reality here on earth. Moses, with God's help, liberated the Israelites. God still works amazing miracles today. Your call may be some enormous high-profile task, or it could be to make a difference in one person's life. In both situations, in time, multitudes of people will be affected by the way you live your life, by the way you respond to God's call. Pastor Rick Warren says, all of us need to consider what is in our hand, what is our life, and then be willing to lay it down to further the kingdom of God. He challenges us and all churches to spend less time fighting about what the church is against and more time proclaiming what the church is for, putting God's love in action, helping and serving others. The hope of the world is Jesus' grace. Jesus is the head of the church. We are Jesus' hands and feet. Jesus commissions each and every one of us to share God's grace and resurrection with everyone. God is calling you to make hope a reality for others. If you are struggling with another's suffering, then that is God calling you to do something to alleviate suffering. Suffering is temporary. Abundant, joyful, loving resurrection life is eternal. In the interim, God is working through you to comfort the world. Give your whole self to the service of God. Amen.